Are you a spiritual person? What is a spiritual person? According to studies from Barna and Pew Research, more and more Americans are identifying as spiritual, while less and less are identifying as religious. In fact, in a 2017 study, Pew Research revealed that about a quarter of U.S. adults, 27%, now say they think of themselves as spiritual, but not religious. Whatever that means. When I came to Dallas Theological Seminary, the first book that they had me read was this one I have here with me, written by Lewis Sperry Chafer, the man who founded the seminary in 1924. And the title of this book is He That Is Spiritual. Now, I enjoyed this book very much the first time that I read it. I enjoyed it very much coming into the seminary. And now, looking back on this book after having studied Bible exposition at Mr. Chafer's school, I still think that it has some valuable things to say. But I think that some areas of exposition could be greatly improved. I think that if the title of the book speaks of the spiritual man, and if the subtitle of the book is a classic study of the biblical doctrine of spirituality, then we ought to draw our definition of the spiritual man from the teaching, from the doctrine of the Bible. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about this individual, as Chafer well knew. But the spiritual man is only directly referenced in two letters in the New Testament. Mentioned once in Galatians chapter 6, where Paul will say, "Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual are to restore such a one." He mentions it there. But all other mentions of this individual are found in the book of 1 Corinthians. Knowing that, as we approach our text today, I want to ask, what is the biblical definition of a spiritual person? Who is this spiritual man? What does the Bible have to say about a spiritual person? I mean, I know I have an idea of what a spiritual person is. Does it match what the Bible is talking about when it says a person is spiritual? What are they like? Am I like them? Am I a spiritual person? We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians today, so if you want to go ahead and meet me there. As you know, Corinth was the Roman provincial capital of Achaia. A first century Greek geographer describes it this way. Corinth is called wealthy because of its commerce, since it lies at the isthmus and controls two harbors, one of which is near Asia, the other near Italy. But further profits also accrued to the people afterwards for the celebration of the Isthmian Games brought in the crowds. The sanctuary of Aphrodite was so wealthy that it possessed as slaves of the temple more than 1,000 courtesans who were dedicated to the goddess both by men and women. And so by reason of them, the city was thronged and enriched, for the sailors spent their money easily. And on account of this, the proverb says, "Not for every man is the voyage to Corinth." The church in Corinth was established by Paul during his second missionary journey. Now, while he was there, he met Aquila and Priscilla, the husband and wife team, who were among the Jews that had been kicked out of Rome. And since they were tent makers, and since Paul was a tent maker, they set up shop together. And Paul was a weekend warrior for the better part of 18 months. He made tents during the week, and then on the weekends, he would go and preach Jesus at the synagogue. And then when his boys, when Silas and Timothy showed up, they started paying the bills and Paul started preaching the word full time. Well, the Jews at the synagogue had enough of Paul after a while. They didn't like Paul's message and they began to blaspheme. So Paul says, fine, have it your way. You know, you don't like what I'm saying? I'll take the message to the Gentiles. And he literally walks out the front door of the synagogue and goes and sets up shop in the house of a Gentile God-fearer next door. I mean, you can't make this up. You think they were incensed? You better believe it. Now, you can read all about that in Acts chapter 18. Now, 5 years have passed, and Paul is on his third missionary journey. He's sitting in Ephesus. He's waiting for Pentecost. And he's heard through the grapevine that there are quarrels in Corinth. He's heard that there are divisions in this church that he has planted. His teaching is being disputed. His apostleship is being challenged. So he sends Timothy to Corinth with this letter. Now, y'all been with me for a while. Y'all know the drill by now. Y'all know that the first week that we dive into an epistle, our job is to identify the theological issue that is driving this thing. What the main issue is. There's going to be all kinds of problems, but there's one theological issue Paul is addressing. It's like that clown car. The clown car is the theological issue. All the problems that arise in the book are the clowns. We want to make sure all the clowns, these problems, fit in the one clown car. And there's lots of problems covered in this book. It's a big book. If you didn't know, the 13 letters of Paul in the New Testament are actually arranged by the order of their length. And this is the second one, which means it's the second largest of the epistles of Paul that we still have. And there's all kinds of stuff that goes on in here. Division, disorder, immorality, marriage things, spiritual gifts, eschatology. So he's got a lot of problems, but there's one issue we're gonna put our finger on. Now, not only is it Paul's second longest book, it's by far his most sarcastic, which I find extremely entertaining. But if we don't know the issue going on, we're going to completely miss his sarcasm and not understand what he is saying. So today, I just want to cut right through the fluff. We're going to go right to the heart of this issue. I'm going to put my finger right on top of the theological problem. And then we're going to start to peel back this onion as we move through the book this week and the weeks to come. And you'll see how everything fits into place. So we're going to actually begin today in chapter 15 of the book, right towards the end, because that's where the main issue is spelled out. And when you see it, you'll see it. So meet me in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among y'all say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Do they believe in the resurrection of the dead? Or are some saying that ain't going to happen? That there is no resurrection body. Look at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Paul, what an idiot! Paul thinks that someone who goes into the earth, whose body decays and disintegrates, that they're going to come back. Are you crazy? See, they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now let me ask you this. If you believe in Christ, a king, and his kingdom, but you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, when do you receive your kingdom rewards? If this is the only body that you're ever going to get, when are you going to play this thing out? Right now. Right now. Kingdom reward is right now. And that is the issue that is going to drive this book. The Corinthians think that their kingdom reward is now. So you're going to say, because we're just starting this thing, okay, Caleb, if that's the issue, how on earth is that going to relate to the rest of this book? How does belief that the kingdom reward is now create all kind of problems in a church? Well, for some in the church at Corinth, we'll find that that means all things are lawful. By which they mean that they get to enjoy sensuality right now. This thing that the Gentiles are over here that they're going to go to hell for, they get a pass. They get to indulge their appetites. They get an excuse for being greedy, whether it's food or sex or money or toys or property. God is blessing them with their kingdom reward right now. And so the spiritual man then is the one who's got all the stuff and the one who's living high on the hog now. And you know God is blessing him because he's got all the stuff. You see how that works? Their reward is they get to live sensually in the present. That's what some are going to say. You got other folks in the Corinthian church who are seeing their spiritual gifts as their kingdom reward. You got some who are up here, you see. These are those guys who are really fancy talkers. They're eloquent of speech. These guys who have this wisdom. These guys who have this knowledge. These guys who speak in tongues and do things that are really fancy and spiritual looking. You know, they're up here. Guess where they place Paul and the apostles? Guess where they place the people with the revelation of the gospel? The same place that the kinds of people who do that kind of stuff put the apostolic teaching today. You know, they draw crowds with cheap displays of spiritual looking things. They draw crowds with sermons that are nothing more than leadership principles and self-help advice that they ripped out of a Chicken Soup for the Soul book. This worldly wisdom. They don't have any regard for the teaching of the apostles other than to use a verse as a launching pad really to talk about what they want to talk about. See, they think that the spiritual man is the one who looks and sounds the part. They're super spiritual. They're up here. They've got the apostles down here. And so in this book, which is an apostolic defense, Paul is going to take him to task. He is going to challenge their wisdom. He is going to challenge their strength. And he's going to take him to the woodshed. Now, knowing that, let's start to walk through and you'll begin to see how this thing clicks into place. Meet me back in chapter 1. We're just going to start right after the pleasantries in verse 4. Paul, you know, verse 1, calling his apostle by the will of God. Here I am writing to you guys, grace and peace. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning y'all for the grace of God which was given y'all in Christ Jesus, that in everything y'all were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in y'all, so that y'all aren't lacking in any gift. Y'all got all of them. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm y'all to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, knowing what we know, do they believe that? Are the Corinthians awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ and for this thing called the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in the future? No. Because they think their kingdom reward is now. Right? There's no resurrection. Kingdom reward is now. Which is why Paul will say in the very next verse, notice it, God is faithful, through whom y'all were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's not just a throwaway line. This is the theological issue. This is why I have to write you. And don't make any mistake. He's coming. Christ is coming. Resurrection is coming. Judgment Day is coming. The kingdom is coming. Take it to the bank. He is faithful. Even if we are faithless, He cannot deny Himself. He's coming. It's going to be unmistakable to everyone. Now notice it. Verse 10. Now I exhort y'all, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all all agree, and that there be no divisions among y'all, but that y'all be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning y'all, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among y'all. Now I mean this, that each one of y'all is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Peter, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for y'all, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Okay, so we have the theological issue that's driving things, and here is how that is playing out. There are different factions in the church, different groups who have aligned with different teachers, causing different problems, and these problems are going to be based on the different misunderstandings of who the spiritual man is. All stemming from the idea that kingdom reward is now. And we're going to be able to identify some of these factions as we move through this book. You'll be able to say, okay, this is the Peter faction. Okay, I think this comes from Apollos' guys. And spoiler alert, it's not Paul's crowd that's causing all these problems. Why do I say that? Well, a few reasons. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of y'all, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say, y'all were baptized in my name. There's not a lot of guys running around on Paul's team saying, oh, I was baptized in the name of Paul, is there? You know, this is predominantly the other guys. But furthermore, verse 16. Now I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. The household of Stephanas. Interestingly, this fellow is going to pop up again in the book. In the last chapter. Turn to chapter 16. Listen to what he says. Chapter 16, verse 15. Now I urge y'all, brothers, y'all know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. That y'all also be in subjection to such men, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on y'all's part, for they have refreshed my spirit and y'all's. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Are the Corinthian believers acknowledging and submitting to Stephanas? If they were, he wouldn't have to say, guys, acknowledge and submit to this guy. This guy who I personally baptized. He knows my ways. He is imitating my faith. He is a spiritual man. He's got it right. This guy, who's probably getting hit. Why? Because he's associated with Paul, the one that all these factions will find are criticizing. We're going to find in this book as we go through that Paul is being examined from cover to cover. Listen to this, for example, chapter 4, verse 3. But to me, It is a very small thing that I may be examined by y'all or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Before what time? When the Lord comes in the future. The future time of judgment that y'all don't think is coming because y'all don't believe in resurrection. Y'all don't think that there's a future accountability. Y'all think your kingdom reward is now. So Paul's going to say, I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried that y'all are examining me. Who are they passing judgment on in verse 5? Do not go on passing judgment before the time. Who are they judging? Paul and the apostles. Listen to another one. This is chapter 9. Verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are y'all not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to y'all, for y'all are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Paul is defending himself. What is he defending himself against? Verse 4. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? There's one accusation. Verse 5. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord? And Peter? There's another accusation. Verse 6. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? There's another. What's going on? What this sounds like, there are divisions in the church. They got this whack theology. They think the kingdom is now. And they're coming at Paul. And it sounds kind of like this. Hey, Paul, if you're so spiritual, why aren't you eloquent in speech like Apollos? Hey, Paul, if you're so spiritual, why don't you have a believing wife like Peter? Why aren't you married? Hey, Paul, if you're so spiritual, why is it that when you're with the Gentiles, you eat like this, but when you're with the Jews, you're doing this? Hey, Paul, if you're such a big shooter, why are you over here building tents? Why don't you make your living off your apostleship like the rest of the apostles? In fact, why are you running around all over Asia gathering money to bring back to Peter in Jerusalem? If you're such a big shooter, if you're such a spiritual man. So in all of these things, Paul is having to defend himself. And he says, let me tell you why I do it like I do it. For example, verse 12 of chapter 9, he's going to say, if others share the right over y'all for money, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, Paul and Barnabas, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. You see, I wanted to make sure that the gospel can come out to you guys without charge so that y'all can't turn around and say, Paul, you're just in it for the money. But somehow, y'all managed to turn that around on me. To the weak, I make myself weak. To the Jew, I become a Jew. I become all things to all men so that I may save more. So that they'll be able to receive my message. So this is my defense. This is a defense. All right, back to chapter 1. Divisions. Some are saying that I'm of Paul, Apollos, Peter, Christ. Verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of y'all except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that y'all were baptized in my name on account of Paul. So there are people that are apparently being baptized in the name of, on account of, on behalf of Paul, Peter, Apollos, right? Now, Paul is going to make this statement in verse 13. Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? I don't know why you guys are doing this thing. What benefit you think you have by getting baptized in my name or in their name? How does this relate to the issues going on in Corinth? As you probably guessed, baptism is going to keep showing up throughout this book. It pops up again in chapter 10. Listen to this. Verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. He says, you guys are no more baptized into Paul, or into Peter, or into Apollos, than they were baptized into Moses. Because they weren't baptized into Moses, they were baptized into Christ. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They were drinking from the rock, and the rock was Christ. And by the way, chapter 12, verse 13, he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit, just like them. Christ. It's about Christ. So the Corinthian believers are being factitious. They're creating divisions because they're becoming enamored with these various spiritual men, these various teachers, and they're becoming identified with them by baptism, kind of like we think of the baptism of John the Baptist. You know, I am John's disciple. And I think about that and I say, well, what's the problem with that? I mean, Apollos is a good guy with good teaching. Peter is preeminent among the apostles, is he not? What's the problem with being baptized into Peter or Apollos or Paul? Look back at chapter 15. Paul says, you know, in verse 14, if there's no resurrection of the dead, our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, you're still in your sins, I'm a heretic, and I don't know why I'm doing this thing. We might as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die, if there is no resurrection of the dead. Otherwise, now look at it, verse 29. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Baptism of the dead? What then will all you folks do who are getting baptized for? Do you see it? For Peter. For Apollos. For Paul. Dead men. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? There is no life in Paul. Paul cannot bring you back from the dead. He says, look, if you're looking to me to fix this thing, I hate to tell you, if it's up to me, I'm not going to go play with the lions and tigers at Ephesus anymore. I'm out because I can't do it. It's about Christ. Baptism of the dead. They're being baptized in chapter 1 in the name of, on behalf of, these other spiritual men, these teachers, and they're living out some distortion of their teaching as the ideal of what a spiritual man looks like. You see it? Now look back at chapter 2. Verse 1, "And when I came to y'all, brothers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to y'all the," and the word is mystery, "the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among y'all except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with y'all in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that y'all's faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." He's saying, look, I remember when I came to y'all, and I didn't come with all that fancy talk, all that wisdom that y'all are talking about, all this knowledge. That's not how I came. It was in weakness. And you know what? You accepted my message. You were happy to accept it. But something has changed. Something has changed since my last visit. But I remember y'all. Look back to verse 26 of chapter 1. "For consider y'all's calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. You guys who have become so strong and so wise and have all this knowledge, where did you get it from? Because that's not what was going on when I came through there. That's not what y'all were like when I gave you the gospel. Somehow, after y'all got the gospel, now you've got this new wisdom from somewhere." He says, look, I hate to break it to y'all, but the wisdom of the world, that's just foolishness. And this message that I brought, the message that got you in on this thing, the cross of Christ, that's foolishness to the world. But, verse 25 of chapter 1, "the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of the world. The weakness of God is stronger than the strength of the world." They're saying, Paul, you're not very strong. Paul says, no, Christ is strong. He said, you're not very wise, Paul. No, no, God's foolishness is wiser than y'all's wisdom. See, now notice, keep your pronouns straight here. Just follow along, and this is going to make a lot of sense to you. Look at 2:6. "Yet we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature." We who? Who's Paul talking about? We the apostles. Keep in line with that. The rest of this is going to make perfect sense. You're going to know exactly who the spiritual man is. "We the apostles do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Did the Gentiles, that's everybody in here, did the Gentiles in the past receive any special revelation from God? Special revelation? No. No, we did not. And Paul says, if they had known God's plan for the ages, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. We had this mystery revealed to us. This is the wisdom that we are bringing. And we speak this wisdom among those who are mature. Now, are the Corinthians mature? Chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to y'all as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as infants in Christ." He says, you guys are just babies. Y'all are just infants. I can't speak to y'all like adults. I'm trying to get y'all on this trail with these breadcrumbs, and you can't even digest the breadcrumbs. So he says, back in chapter 2, verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit." Us who? That's right, the apostles. "For to us, the apostles, God has revealed this wisdom through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit." Who is this natural man? We've been talking about the spiritual man, and now here is his counterpart, the spiritual man and the natural man. Now don't bother just trying to come up with this through your reasoning. We'll miss it. Let's just look at the text. Who is speaking the things of the Spirit? Who's Paul talking about? Who's speaking the things of the Spirit? The apostles. So the natural man is the one who listens to the apostles, listens to their word, and says, "No thanks. That's foolishness." Okay? See, I'm gonna walk you right through this so it'll make sense. Watch me. No one knows the mind of a person except the Spirit that is within them. Same thing is true of God. No one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God. We, the apostles, have the Spirit of God so that we may know the mind of God. And now we, the apostles, are combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. These words that we're delivering to y'all so that y'all might have the same mind that we have. And we have the mind, verse 16, which is the mind of Christ. You see? Or like Paul said in chapter 1, he says, "I want y'all to be made complete in the same mind. I want y'all to have the same mind that we have, and we have the mind of Christ." The natural man, though, this guy who has all this wisdom, is the one who rejects us because he thinks he knows better. He rejects it. He's also going to say, we saw it actually already, I didn't mention it, in chapter 1, verse 10, "I want y'all to be of the same judgment." And it is interesting. We'll see that word again a couple times as we go through this book. In chapter 7, for example, it's there, but you will miss it because it's translated differently. In chapter 7, it's translated, at least in the New American Standard, as opinion. Be of the same opinion. So when Paul will say at the end of chapter 7, when we get there, "This is my opinion, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God," he's really saying, "This is what you should believe because I have the mind of Christ. And you should agree with me if you are spiritual." You should see that. You should agree. He's saying, "Dear church in Corinth, bless your heart. In case you didn't realize, there are all these other churches we've planted, and they're in agreement. So how is it that you guys have this novel idea how these things ought to go? No, you need to join us. You need to join us in our opinion. You need to join us in our traditions." Now, The spiritual man, Paul speaks of in chapter 2. The spiritual man, according to Paul then, is the one who does what? The spiritual man is one who listens to the apostle and accepts his word. The word he uses in chapter 2, verse 14, when he speaks of the spiritual man, he'll say, he cannot understand these things because they are spiritually appraised. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. This word that pops up, it's the same word that we've already seen in chapter 4, verse 3, but it was rendered differently. Paul says, hey, it's a small thing that I may be examined by y'all. Same word. So he's saying, yeah, you guys should be examining me. You should be examining the thing I say. In fact, the Bereans, we praised them for that. Why? Because they received our word, examined it, to see if it matched with the Old Testament, and then they accepted it. So y'all should accept what we're saying, not just because we say it, but because it's true, because it matches the Old Testament. The spiritual man is the one who listens to our word, who examines it, and then who accepts it. You see, God gave his word to Christ. Christ gave that word to the apostles. Those are the words that they speak. And through their words, which perfectly line up with the Old Testament, we have believed. It's about the apostolic word. The word of God. So the issue in the book, the theological issue as we march step by step through this. Remember, they believe kingdom reward is now. They think that there's no resurrection, no future judgment. Kingdom reward is now. And we're going to see the kind of mess that that can cause in the church. So what about us? You know, are we spiritual people? Everyone in the church at Corinth thought that they were spiritual. I find that the folks that usually consider themselves to be the most spiritual are in fact the least spiritual people in biblical terms, in the way that Paul defines it. You know, they talk like they don't need the apostles because God speaks directly to them. And that's probably why they're also often so ignorant of his word. They're so ignorant of the apostolic teaching in the scriptures. You know, I wish they'd leave God alone and stop trying to make him a scapegoat for the decisions that they want to make. Ah, God told me to do this. You know, so there. I have his stamp of approval. That's not very spiritual. What is the biblical definition of a spiritual person? It's not someone who seems spiritual because of the weird things that they can do. It's not someone who thinks that they have a direct line to God. It's not someone who is being blessed physically right now. That's not the spiritual person. The biblical definition of a spiritual person is the one who listens to the words of the apostles. The person who understands this teaching that has been entrusted to us. Who checks it. Does it match the Old Testament? And who accepts it. The spiritual person is the one who is looking into God's word through the apostles and accepting it for what it is. The very word of God. That's the spiritual person.